If you want to open a Bible, I don't have any slides today. I'm sad to admit, the reason I don't have slides is there's too big of a game yesterday, and I didn't have time to put them together. Hope you'll receive that apology. But I do have content. So we're going through Judges, and we're showing out every week Judges the remarkable. It's a true story, but it is showing the kind of relentless rebellion of humanity's heart, that we continue to want to turn away from God. The only thing more relentless than the sin of humanity and Judges, and it's the sin of God's people, that's what's alarming, is the relentless nature of God's grace, how he doesn't quit. He keeps coming after them. He keeps raising up these judges that we're trying to show you are actually salvation figures. They're not perfect, but they are shadows of Jesus, because God keeps sending people to do for them, the people, what they cannot do for themselves, and deliver them from their oppressors, deliver them from sin. And we come now to the most famous one. We're actually going to spend 2 weeks on Samson. He covers 4 through 16, maybe even 17, I think, through 16. And Webb will actually pick up next week with 16. So we've got 25 minutes, so we're not going to read everything. I just want to give you a kind of beginning picture of him. Chapter 14 is about how Samson comes to the world. You're told that his mother, starts in 13. His mother was barren. Anytime you see a barren woman in the Bible, get ready. A birth is about to happen, because we actually learned about this Bible conference. Satan is always attacking the promised seed of the woman through barrenness. And God keeps overcoming it by making the womb fruitful. And so here it comes again. Samson is born. And yet, the people and judges keep descending farther and farther into sin. And so the heroes, in a real sense, have to be greater and greater. And yes, there's a lot of things that I guess you could say Samson's a mess. But I think Samson, in the end, really gives us this incredible picture of Jesus. And that's what I want you to see. So He has this marriage, and I'm on chapter 15, okay? Let me give the background, and then we'll read. So the people of God, if there is a common enemy in the Old Testament of the people of God, it's the Philistines, all right? You know, that's where Goliath is, all that kind of stuff. And so the Philistines represent everything that is against the Lord, against his people. Ephesians 6 tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. But the Philistines really are this picture of darkness and enslaved to darkness. And so if the trajectory of Judges is going more and more towards rebellion, then the low point of the book would actually be the Philistines, that nation being over you. And here's what makes it a low point. Israel, God's people, this is what's so alarming. They actually are at peace with the Philistines. They are okay. This is where chapter 15 is. They're okay with the Philistines and their gods kind of ruling over them. And that's where Samson steps in. So look at chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. So the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson," because Samson's already done some, he's already started doing damage to the Philistines, okay? So the Philistines get mad. They start approaching Israel. It's like, whoa, Philistines, why are you coming after us? And they say, "Because we're coming to get Samson to do to him as he did to us." So this is the low point. You get a picture, because Israel's about to hand Samson over to the Philistines, the one who is fighting for them, the one who is trying to deliver them from the Philistines. God's people is so entangled with Philistines, though they bear the name of God's people, they would rather live at peace with the Philistines and worship idols than be delivered by Samson. That's what you're hearing in this, okay? And so I've got a feeling this story is wives' tale, okay? But I'm going to tell it anyway. A friend of a friend of mine told me this story, who had a friend, which means it's probably made up, okay? Had a boa constrictor as a pet. That actually happened, and he loved it. He'd get it out, he'd play with it, attached with it, right? It's docile. And actually, he ended up letting this boa constrictor sleep with him sometimes. Okay, again, this is how the story goes. And he realized that it had been like months since this snake had eaten, and so he got worried that it was sick. And so he takes it to the vet, and the vet said, well, boa constrictors do this when they are getting ready to eat their prey. And at that moment, he realized this thing that I thought was safe, I was letting sleep next to me, was actually readying itself to feast on me. And so, all right, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But think about this. If you lived in a certain village that does have snakes around a lot, like, it's kind of inevitable that one will end up around your house. Okay, it's different to have one end up your house and to one actually let it sleep in your bed. And that's what Judges is saying. The alarming situation of God's people in Judges is they have no resistance to sin anymore. They're at complete peace with the Philistines. They are sleeping with sin, and they see it as no problem. And that's the kind of alarm that Judges 15 is trying to bring. It's saying, hey, you can actually be a follower of Jesus, but actually be asleep at the wheel and kind of sleeping with sin and think that you're okay, but it wants to destroy you. You can kind of start being content with sin. So I ask you, how does that happen in Oxford? How do we start becoming content with sin? How does that work? Because that Judges is nothing new. How does that work? Or what are the things that kind of make us fall asleep? Anybody?
I think the ill effects are immediate.
Okay. Yes. That's right. How do you put this? Okay. I'm talking to college students, all right? So sex outside of marriage, against God's design, against his will, it's still fun. It doesn't feel like it's doing damage. And if you tell somebody that it's not going to be fun, you're lying to them. And so there's not the immediate effects felt. And you look up and cohabitation, all that kind of stuff, it feels like things are okay, but it's actually trying to devour you. That's a great example. The effects feel far off. Anything else? Yeah, things that are commonplace around us. Every culture, no matter what, no culture is perfect. So every culture is going to have some things that reflect Jesus and the reality of it. But every culture is going to have things that actually are against Jesus, and to follow him means you go against the grain. And it is just much easier not to go against the grain. And that starts feeling like commonplace. Yeah, that's a great one. Was that Debbie that said that? Thank you, Debbie. So Judges 15 starts out with this alarming picture of God's people that they're on a trajectory where they're actually content with sin. And so the question for us is, okay, is that in you? Are you on a trajectory of being more and more content and asleep with sin? Or are you in more and more a trajectory of increasing in love and righteousness and repentance? That's the sign of health. Sign of health is not, are you morally being great? It's, are you growing in your discontent with sin and therefore growing in repentance? Or are you just growing in kind of apathy? So then, right, what you have, this alarming situation, you have the Savior in verse 11 who is Samson. Here's what he does, all right? So they come to get Samson. Then 3,000 men of Judah, his own people, went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. So like, Samson, you're disturbing our peace. why are you trying to kick out these Philistines? You're making our lives worse by doing this. He says, well, I'm just doing to them what they're doing to us, right? And then verse 12, and they said to him, we have come, this is Israel. We have come to bind you that we might give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, well, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, we will not. We'll only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So look what just happened. The Israelites are not upset at their own idolatry or at the Philistines. They are upset that Samson has disrupted their peace with sin. They are mad that the balance of their life has been upset by Samson, the very one who's begun to deliver them. And so they said, sorry, Samson, if you're going to make us choose between the Philistines and you, yeah, sorry, Samson, you got to go. Like, realize that's what's happening. And so at Samson's permission, they bind up Samson with ropes, going to deliver him to the Philistines. And here's a moment of sobriety for the Israelites. They realize this. As long as Samson is around, we cannot be at peace with the Philistines. As long as Samson is around, we cannot be at peace with our idolatry. So here's their sobriety. We've either got to get rid of the Philistines or we got to get rid of Samson. We can't have both. And they tragically say, we're getting rid of Samson. I can remember years ago, man, this is probably when like Shelby was like three. We realized that like the carpet of, a corner of her carpet was wet. And I was like, oh no. And so I called this guy to come look at it, right? And he starts pulling back the carpet and he realized, you know, he does those words. It's actually worse than you think, right? Because underneath that wet carpet was, you know, a shower that was leaking that had gone into the floor and that had created all this deterioration. And he said, what do you want me to do? Because he basically was like, I guess you can live with this as a growing problem, or I'm going to bring complete disruption and tear up half your bedroom so as to make it whole again. And we said, I guess make things worse for a while so it could be good again. This is the truth of Judges 15. They realize as long as Samson is around, we cannot be at peace with our sin. This is the truth of Jesus. If as long as I have Jesus around, I cannot be at peace with sin. And we always have a choice. I either got to work at getting rid of sin or I got to get rid of Jesus. One of those two. And that would be my second question. Has Jesus actually alarmed you? Because I don't think you've met the real Jesus until you realize, like, he is disrupting my life. He is getting his hands on things that I did not want him to mess with. Because he says those are actually infected with selfishness and idolatry. So if I've followed Jesus for a while and there's been no disruption in my life, it could be that you're going through just a real period of, okay, that could be the case, but it could be you're following a Jesus that you made in your own image so that he doesn't touch anything that you really care about. Because the real Jesus disrupts things. And has that begun to happen to you? So if this is quoting Joe Novison, Jesus' agenda in your life is to sanctify you, is to make you holy. That means, here's paraphrase Joe Novison, sometimes heaven will make it hurt like hell because heaven wants you to change while hell wants you to remain the same. So Jesus' agenda is to make us holy, to sanctify us. So there, sometimes heaven will make it hurt like hell because heaven wants us to change, but hell wants you to stay the same. Have you felt that disruption? And here's what happens, all right? Verse 14 through 20. Here's kind of the story. We got 12 minutes. This is awesome. When Samson came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath-Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and the water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. So, true story, this is awesome, right? This is beautiful. Samson is no fool. He knows his job is to defeat the Philistines. He knows that nobody is with him in this fight. And so what he does is he lets himself be arrested. He lets himself get close to the Philistines, and the only way they were now scared of him, so the only way he could get close to them is to let himself be bound. They never would have approached Samson. He's already done too much damage. They never would have approached him free. But he lets himself be bound, so now the Philistines lose their caution, and the Spirit of the Lord rushes on Samson. He snaps the ropes like burnt thread. He finds a fresh jawbone of a donkey. The word actually in Hebrew is actually ass, okay? And then, this is the text. He gives them an ass whooping, okay? That is actually what the text said. He takes the jawbone, gives it to them, and that's why that speech he gives is like a taunt. And he destroys them. The very thing that the Israelites were trying to make peace with, Samson said, okay, I'll let myself get so close to it. I'll let myself look like I'm surrendering to it. And through that, I'll defeat it. Which means Samson does for the Israelites what they refuse to do for themselves. He provokes a fight with the enemy. They won't do it. And so he fights for them. And the fight was so exhausting. So dehydrated is Samson. I don't think this is hyperbole in verse, 16. He has fought for so long and so hard that he feels like he's about to die. And he cries out, are you going to let me die of thirst? And so the Lord miraculously opens this hill and waters comes out, which means here's what you see in Samson. Someone whose strategy was saying, okay, if you won't give yourself to the God of Israel, I will do it for you. And I'll do it by letting myself be bound by the Philistines, and then I will fight them to the point of death so that they can be defeated. Who does that sound like to you? Jesus. How? Somebody make the connections. You do good biblical theology for me, and I'll be proud. What are the links? How does that sound like Jesus? Yeah. How does Jesus get so close to the enemy, the one that we want to make peace with, the one that we don't want to resist? Jesus says, okay, I'll do it for you. And the way he does it is he lets himself be bound by the Roman Empire, by the religious leaders, because that's how he could get so close to the enemy. Actually, so close that he let our sin go upon him. He let Satan himself attack him. He let death cover him so that he could blow it apart from the inside. So that by his death and resurrection, he could conquer that which is trying to kill us. That's how close he got to us. So the very people who look at Samson and say, no, I'd rather get rid of you and stay with the Philistines. Samson says, okay, deliver me over to them and I'll beat them for you. That means us who look at Jesus and say, I just would rather have Jesus not mess with my life, and I'd rather just live a peaceful life. Jesus says, okay, well, I'll go do it for you. And by sheer grace, conquer Satan and sin by letting it cover him. And so when we're looking at ourselves and being like, gosh, I would just rather give in to idols. It's just too easy. I'd rather have that than Jesus. You just need to look and realize Jesus had a choice. Jesus could say, I could have safety, I could not worry about it, stay safe in heaven, or he could say, I want to have you, and I want to have you delivered, which means he takes it on himself. What a savior. So there's this story I read, I'll end it here. True story, a doctor in late 80s or early 90s when HIV and the AIDS scare was really running through the world and communities, crippling, killing people, there was this doctor who was aggressively studying AIDS, trying to figure out a cure. He would even take the bodies, the corpses of people who died from AIDS and study them. So he's becoming the lead doctor in this area, doing all kinds of study. And then in 1992, while studying a corpse, the scalpel slipped and cut his own thumb. In panic, right, he is about to sever his own thumb, thinking this is the only way I can save my life. But he didn't. Took a few tests later, sure enough, he had contracted HIV and AIDS and realizes, okay, I've got it. Do you know that having AIDS himself, it coming into him, you know what it did? It motivated him all the more to study and attack the disease and do all these things. And until 1998, he was declared HIV free. That is actually a picture of Jesus. He says, okay, sin's ravaging you. Idolatry's ravaging you. We can't get rid of it. I'm going to study it so much for your deliverance, I'll let myself be cut. And I'll let it overtake me and cover me so that I can blow it apart and heal it for you. He's saying, come to me. Don't resist Samson. He is fighting for you. The peace he is disturbing is a good peace to disturb because he wants you to grow. So this is how Samson, in one way, picture first Jesus. Of course, Webb's going to show you next week, Samson actually dies and kills more people in his death than he ever did in his life. Conquering enemies by his death. Once again, sounds like Jesus. He's not perfect in all these things, but he is pointing you to the deliverance that God brings. Any kind of comments, any questions? I told you we'd do a brief overview of the beginning of Samson. He's a small picture of Jesus conquering love, which is awesome. We got to get rid of our wimpy Jesus. You and I are not Samson, okay? Jesus is Samson, the one who strongly defeats our enemies that we don't even want to get away from. I don't know. Any other comments? That was a great. Tell me your name. Leslie. Spot on. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we didn't want deliverance, while we were at utter peace with sin and idolatry, Jesus came charging in, lives, dies, resurrects for us, then gives us his spirit to deliver us from its power. Yeah, that's awesome. Great one. One more minute, anything? Great observation. All right. That is why, by the way, you'll hear in Revelation, that one of the ways Christians conquer is by laying down their life and suffering. The only way that makes sense is if you're following, if you're united to someone who has already conquered, who's Jesus. Therefore, we conquer by suffering and laying down our life because Jesus is enough and he has conquered for us. So let me pray. We got a couple minutes even before 10:30, but nobody ever complained about finishing early. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this awesome picture of Samson, this person you raised up. Yes, in some ways he was a mess, but in some beautiful ways, he points us to a Savior who delivers people who, gosh, are at peace with sin, who don't really want to follow you, and that gives us real hope because there are days that we see that is true of us. And so would you keep coming after us? Would we keep trusting you who, yes, lived and died for us, but then also gives us the Spirit to deliver us from its power? Enable us to see the true nastiness of idolatry and receive the ways that you disrupt that and see how you're calling us to real life. In your son's name I pray. Amen.